Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here together. Lord, we thank you for how you've been faithful to us in shepherding us through another week. Lord, we just thank you that we can be so vulnerable to you this morning, that we can trust you with all that you have to say to us, that your everlasting love is the greatest power in the universe, and that love comes to bear so mightily through your word. So Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you know our need. You know where the hurts are. You know where the difficulties have been. You know the trials and the temptations that we all face as we walk this earth. So Holy Ghost, just come and minister your word of power. Lord, just show us exactly what you would have us know about you, and then be willing to be just surrendered to what you have to say. So Lord, just bless us now as we move forward in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So welcome to, this is sort of session 26 and a half, but we're going to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 11, and I think we got through Isaac.
Yeah, through 20.
Yeah. So we're going to pick it up, I guess, in verse 21. So I need somebody to read from 21 through 28. 21 through 28. Luke, you want to do it?
Sure. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them.
Okay, thank you. All right, so the context of this was, we were just really in the great roll call of Old Testament believers. And I'm going to, if you have session 26, I want to read this context again, just so that we really understand these two components of faith that every single person that's mentioned in this roll call, you can look into their life and you can see these two components. And this is what faith is really meant to be for us. So the two components of faith. Number one, the conviction of the existence of our absolute sovereign God. And number two, the assurance that he will fulfill all his promises to the believer. These are powerfully manifested in the lives of the Old Testament saints. These have had the promise of the kingdom of God revealed to them. They have greeted that revelation with enduring hope and quiet joy, and thereby have defined themselves as citizens of the kingdom over and against all other nationalistic, cultural, or creedal identification. These are the holy ones of God's choosing, and he is pleased to identify himself with them. And just on that front page again, these little cascades that we've been looking at, You know, the first 10 chapters, it was all about revelation comes first, the revelation of who Jesus is, and then we have confidence in him as our high priest because the wonder of his blood, the purity of it, is so compelling. And we can trust him to intercede for us. And that gives us endurance to continue on the path of sanctification that we've been set on. And then that, so revelation, confidence, endurance, and glory, faith is the link between all those. But last time we looked at how revelation to these people in the Old Testament, they saw the kingdom of God. It was revealed to them sovereignly by God. They didn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to see God's kingdom. All right? This is a sovereign choice. It's so humbling to realize that. And then they responded to it. They greeted it. They said, oh my, I want this. This is for me. You know, something was written on their heart to respond to the kingdom of God being revealed to them. Tremendous mysteries that we have here. And they greeted it, and then they identified with it. They chose that kingdom to be their home. Way beyond culture, way beyond family. I mean, you know, when Bill preached on Abraham last time, I mean, look at what God did, segment by segment. You know, moved him out of Ur of the Chaldees, moved him out of Haran, you know, moved him away from Lot. I mean, I had never heard that. That was beautiful. You know, the surrendering at each step. I mean, look how this dovetails what we're working on here. So, anyway, getting all excited already. Right. And then the learning targets is really to understand that faith is manifested in an infinite multitude of ways that crosscut all of history, all of culture, and a willing, expectant, obedient heart is the premier outworking of an authentic faith that embraces without question God's existence and promises. So when you are convicted, you just say, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. Just let me know what you want me to do. Take me by my right hand and lead me. Counsel me with your eye upon me. And then take me to glory. You know, I mean, it's amazing. And it doesn't matter what time in your life you come to Christ. I mean, this is the dynamic. So that's where we left it last time, and we looked at Abraham, who we spent a lot of time there, and then Bill just nailed it in the message. And then, yeah, we did do Isaac. All right, so let's start with verse 21. So here we're going to look at, we're in the midst of the patriarchs now. So verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And the reference there is to Genesis 48:19. So if you want to flip there. Now remember, think about the two components of faith as we look at these. I mean, these are not exactly the most major moments in Scripture. I think it's really amazing how the writer, the author of the Hebrews, just was taken to some of these little vignettes, you know? God does not despise the day of small things. All right, so somebody read that for me. Genesis 48:19. Bill?
But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.
So the context of this is Jacob is going to put his blessing on each of the 12 sons. Joseph was one of his sons, but Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons. So he's putting a blessing on his grandsons in this situation. And Joseph was very special to Jacob. And so there's this moment where you have three generations, and Joseph really wants the blessing. And what was the sort of the order of the day in giving a blessing? It's to who? The oldest. So Manasseh was older than Ephraim. And then we have this situation where right at the last moment, when the blessing is being given, Jacob crosses his hands. In verse 14, and Israel, that's Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand upon the head of Manasseh, who was the older, and crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he gives the blessing in verse 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all the days of my life. Beautiful little thing from Jacob's lips. And Joseph gets upset. You know, he says, wait a minute. Joseph said to his father, this is verse 18, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And then here it is. But his father refused and said, I know, my son. He also shall become a people. How is that faith? What do you see about faith in that?
Well, Jacob went against tradition.
Yeah.
And obeyed the voice of the Lord.
Amen. That's it. That's exactly it. Tradition dictated. Oldest gets 2/3. Second, you know, gets 1/3. What if they had 4 or 5 kids? Did everybody have to split that 1/3? It's kind of a raw deal. Jeez. So, but that's it. That's exactly it. And we mentioned this about Jacob, you know, his faith, or Isaac's faith. You know, when he realized that Jacob had deceived him, he didn't revoke the blessing. He could have said to Jacob, get out of here. You're a lying cheat.
He reaffirmed the blessing.
He did. He says, and he will be blessed. And it was just in a thunderbolt revelation, he was willing to receive God's choice over and against even deception. You know, even against, as Ryan said, tradition. So how does that apply to our lives? Yeah.
Well, we're constantly should be listening to the check in our spirit.
Yeah.
It's most likely going to be against tradition.
Yeah.
And just to know that that's God's will.
Amen.
For us.
Yep.
Or for whoever.
Yeah. Tradition can be a lot of different things.
Absolutely.
I mean, you could be looking at the tradition of having for generations give 2/3 to the firstborn son, or you could be looking at the tradition of, hey, I got my 401k here. This is for my, everything goes
good
here.
Point.
My life today is what I'm looking at instead of at God, where my eyes should be.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's never business as usual in the kingdom of God. Never.
That's true.
Never. Every day. You have no idea what's coming across into your experience. You have none. That's the beauty of it. Because what does that force us to do, in a sense? We what?
Trust.
Yeah.
Trust and not give up our will.
Yeah. You just say, God, I am not in control. You are in sovereign control. Here is my life. Let's go. You know. So don't let tradition ever mire you down and steal you from what God really has for you. You may have a habit that you've had for 50 years, and he's going to change that. You know, it's like, oh no, I have to drink different coffee? Oh. No, and it's, you know, it's, no, you know what I mean. Okay, very good. Thank you. So.
One of the things that hit me this morning when I was reading 21, I was going over these verses.
Yes.
And it hit me as it said, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff.
Go with that, yeah.
And I said, why is that just popping out at me? Because I've read this thing like a gazillion times. And it's just, oh, he's leaning on his staff. And I just started going through and looking at different things. And one of the things I did is I went in with Matthew Henry. And as he pointed out, Jacob needed to lean on his staff. And this is showing us he needed to lean on his staff. He had to have that support. He had to have God's support in his life, as the same way that we have to have. We have to lean on God,
good.
Who is our staff.
Thank you for this. Yeah.
And that hit me because if you take a look at what Moses did, he had just a plain old wooden staff. Pharaoh's priests had these fancy staffs with the heads of gods on the top and everything, and it specifically says down here, and worship and leaned on the top of his staff. Well, he's just leaning on the top of the staff. In Pharaoh's Egypt, you didn't lean on the top of the staff. You were blaspheming against the God who was on the top of that staff.
Wow.
But he was leaning.
So the symbolism, what is the symbolism there?
Is that no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter where we're being placed, we have to rely on God. We have to have our full faith in God that he will support us.
The staff is our assurance.
That's right.
Yeah.
Part of
beautiful.
The twofold conviction, assurance.
Wow. That's big. That's big. Thank you. That's perfect. All right. So verse 22. So now we're going to look at Joseph now. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial. So, now the context here is that Jacob has come, and everybody is in, what's the place in Egypt where they all are? There's a certain section
of Moriah. Is it Moriah?
Hebron.
Is that where they are? In Egypt. And they're starting to really, you know, become a people of some repute, because they're excellent, they work hard. And Joseph had great favor with Pharaoh, because he was actually Pharaoh's right-hand person. But he was toward the end of his death, and we know what happens after that Pharaoh leaves the scene. The next Pharaoh is wicked and begins to weigh burdens upon all of the people, you know, just making them make bricks out of straw and stuff. But this moment comes where, you know, Joseph is at the end, and this is, I think, let me see. Yeah. All right, so Genesis 49:29. This is, we're going to step back just a second. This is with Jacob. This is his moment in telling folks what he wants done with his body. So 49:29. All right. Ryan, could you read 49:29?
Yeah, this is, then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite.
Good. So this is the, and it goes on in 30, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And there, that's where Sarah was buried. So he had this desire to not be, you know, left in Egypt. You know, he was very interested in not being there. Now think about the symbolism of that, and then go ahead on to Genesis 50:25. Tansy, to me.
Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.
Okay. All right, so tell me about these two little vignettes about these men who were in Egypt but didn't want to be buried there. What is the faith? How do we see faith operating in these? What's symbolized?
Following the faith of Abraham, about the promised land.
Exactly.
And what's going to happen
right
there.
Yeah. This is a question of their what? Starts with an I.
Inheritance.
Their inheritance. Their identity with the inheritance. What a beautiful symbol. How do we see that now in a, you know, how is that faith now? We are understanding what? They both understood
Egypt,
what?
Or wherever they were was not their
home. Was not their home. Yeah. And just so we understand what?
This is not our home.
Is
doesn't
it?
Feel comfortable here.
Yeah. So, I just love that. Every one of these little vignettes has a little ray of light that's showing us what faith really is. And we can identify with this. How can we identify with these guys thousands of years ago? You know? Well, we can. Because the kingdom of God is outside of time.
We're trusting the same God.
The same God. Yeah. So. Now, what about Joseph's? What else do you see in there? Actually, if you turn to Exodus 13:19, I love this. This is just so awesome.
13:19,
yeah. Now, this is later. This is 450 years later. Okay? Get this. 450 years. You go back to 450 years from where we are now, you're back in the 1600s or something. So all this time has elapsed from when Joseph made this request.
Wow.
So Mark, Exodus 13, 19. Take your time.
Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.
So tell me about that. What is being prophesied?
I mean, what I just saw was just God is the one who gathers. He's going to gather us all. He does it.
Yeah, but there's really a specific prophecy that's coming out of here.
Okay.
The idea of Israel going back to its homeland.
Yes!
Oh, yeah.
Huh. He's prophesying the Exodus.
Uh-huh.
Joseph prophesied the Exodus 450 years before it happened. And that request was handed down 450 years. Do you know how many generations that is? I mean, that's crazy. You talk about the Holy Spirit preserving through an oral tradition. I thought that just blew me away when I looked at the timetable. Oh, okay, sure, yeah, carry me out of here. 450 years later, you're going to carry. And he did it. He went, they knew where the bones were. 450 years later, they dug them up. And they honored his request.
So when God doesn't respond in 3 weeks, don't worry.
Yeah. Good application.
The time will go.
Oh, my heavens.
What's amazing is the fact that they also consider the fact that when Joseph died, they were... He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. They were on the good side of Pharaoh. They were artisans. They were the workers. They were the people he relied upon.
Yeah.
By this time, they were slaves.
Yeah,
they own? What could they keep? What could they have? And yet they kept Joseph's bones.
Yeah.
So that's another indication of not just God keeping his promise to Israel, but Israel holding to that promise.
Beautiful.
By holding on to those bones to bring back.
Yep.
And then Joshua tells us that where his bones were taken became the inheritance of his descendants, Joseph's descendants.
Oh, really? Oh, whoa.
Mm-hmm. Pretty interesting.
So, hot stuff.
Yeah.
Hot stuff. All right. You guys are cooking. This is awesome. Now, this is going to be a good one. Verse 23. So let's go all the way back. I'm sorry, we got to be jumping back and forth between Genesis and Hebrews. It's not exactly next door neighbors. All right, so verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was, now the Revised Standard says beautiful. What else do other people have in that?
It was no ordinary child.
No ordinary child. Now, what are they seeing? Mm-hmm. All right. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. What was the king's edict back at that time? What was supposed to be done with all the firstborn?
Kill them.
Yeah. Remember how that the midwives were supposed to kill any baby that came out that was male? But the midwives didn't obey that, thank God. But yeah, so what do you see in this? What was evidenced by the mother of Moses and really the father as well? And you know what? Do we know who these people are? They're not even given a name.
No, just a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman.
I think that's incredible.
And I don't think it was that the child itself was beautiful.
Right. So was it?
I think that they heard from God.
Yes.
I mean, that's what was
beautiful. That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's exactly. It's the same thing as what Ryan said about Isaac and Jacob. You know, in a moment, they looked upon that child. It reminds me of, who is it, Simeon that looked on Jesus and just...
And knew.
Just knew. You know, that this was the Son of God. This is something very special. So, yeah.
So that's why it's such an adventure.
Yeah.
The Lord, because at any moment, the Holy Spirit can speak to you.
He can break into your life.
Yeah, and change everything. The conversation you're having with somebody can all of a sudden take a very different turn because of what he's just told
us. Don't you love it when God just trashes your preconceived ideas?
I love that.
He just trashes them. You say, I'm going to do that, da 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 da, and this is going to stink, and this is going to be great, and all of a sudden you're in it, and everything's turned upside down. What you thought was so great wasn't so great, and the thing you thought was going to be the worst was the best thing that ever happened. Mm-hmm. That happens to me all the day in the office. I look at the lineup of patients, and I go, oh, you know, and I go, oh, good, and you know, and then, you know, God will break that to 1,000 pieces and give me a moment with somebody that I really don't enjoy that much, and I'm just going like, oh,
and sometimes
wow.
Sometimes he doesn't even show you how good it was until years later. And then you go, oh, yeah, that's why that
right? Well, again,
that's where he was going.
We're eternal beings in the spirit, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
And God's outside of time. So, yeah, that's really just it. It was a bullet revelation to the mother of Moses that this was no ordinary child. So, let's see if there's anything else about that.
And also, when God speaks to you, you're not afraid. It takes the fear. God speaks to you, and so you're this, you know, this little jello.
That's it.
Insides, and then all of a sudden, you're not at all. You're just really bold.
Yeah.
And that's God again.
That's God, because it's what? She believed God existed, number one, and number two, she believed God would hold her up. And so she resisted the kings. Yeah.
Yeah.
That he would not disappoint.
Yeah, revelation, confidence, endurance.
So,
I look at this and I just, this whole thing is miraculous. How do you keep a 3-month-old baby hidden? They cry. They're not quiet.
That's right.
I
mean, I never
thought
of that.
It's
miraculous.
Yeah.
It is.
You also think of the Nile crocodiles. You think about all those things that are in the Nile River that could have just said, oh, here.
Look at this. This is even in a picnic basket.
That's right.
This is perfect.
You know, when the Bible says that his mother looked, and in mine it says when she saw that he was a fine child, all these different words that are being used, the Spirit falls in the Old Testament. It rests on people. It's not indwelling like with us.
Man.
And so even at that early age, the spirit was there.
Yeah.
That's how Moses survived. That's how Moses was, because the spirit was with him at that early age.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, God spoke her into action and caused her to disobey the king's edict. So, beautiful little thing. Whoever would have thought of that in recalling the great heroes of the faith? I just love this. Yeah. Just these tiny little things that nobody saw. And here they are in Scripture. You know, what is your life? The little things that nobody sees that you do, that God sees every bit of it. Guess what? It's going to be part of the story. When you go, it's going to be part of the story.
Yeah.
So every moment is significant. There is nothing in this life that God cannot use. So, okay, let's go on. We're going to look at Moses himself now. In verses 24-25, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So, the question there is, in considering, we're going to take in a couple of pieces here. In considering Moses' identifying with the Israelites, does faith factor into his killing of the Egyptian, as recounted in Exodus 2:11-12? So let's turn to that. Aaron, could you read that? Exodus 2:11-12.
And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and left him to their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked his way, and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
Okay. So, tell me about this. His decision to do this. Was this by faith?
Man's reaction.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it wouldn't be worried about hiding.
Right. Good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. His conscience convicted him, didn't it?
I do.
Go ahead.
On the other hand, we know that God is sovereign. He wouldn't have gotten out to the area of the burning bush.
Right, exactly.
If this hadn't happened.
Yeah, right.
So,
So what's the lesson there?
God is orchestrating in ways we don't understand.
Exactly. Even when we screw up, you know. Yeah.
Especially when we
I like that.
Because we're
so good
at it.
I'm going to use this to my advantage.
I mean, and I love it. Like, he calls the church to do things.
Yeah.
And yet, we're endeavoring to follow him.
Yeah.
But we're sinners.
Yes.
And in spite of all that, it's amazing.
He still moves the kingdom.
He moves the kingdom.
He moves it on fractured cartwheels.
Absolutely.
It's just the best. His strength make perfect in our weakness. I mean, this is really beautiful stuff.
Yeah.
So now, but we didn't leave Moses there, obviously, because something happens to him that causes everything to change. So he does, he flees. He ends up in Midian, which is way out in the middle of nowhere. But, he's ministered to there by somebody's uncle, or I can't remember exactly who it was out there in Midian, but what happens when he's sojourning in the wilderness in Exodus 3? I'll just go there. Exodus 3, Yeah, here it is. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. So he went back, you know, this is his father-in-law. His wife Zipporah, this is her dad. And he says, you know, he's left, now listen, he's left Egypt with all of its, I mean, he was schooled by the Egyptians. I mean, he knew math and geometry and law, and he was a brilliant man. He was given every opportunity as Pharaoh's daughter. Yet when he did this thing, he had to get out of town because he knew he was in trouble. But then here's God putting him out here in the wilderness where nobody could ever find him. And what happens? How does faith begin when you look at this whole thing?
Jeff, he was also, it's not just that he had to get out of town, he was just really uncomfortable being with the Egyptians. So the Lord made him uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Because most people would be really happy to be in that situation.
Yeah.
You know? But he wasn't. So that was the right. Holy Spirit again, making him uncomfortable. So it was,
And isn't it interesting how his own people, what happens after that murder is that he goes out and talks to two Hebrew brothers, and you know, one's whipping up on the other one, and he says, "Brothers, we don't do this." And then his own one of his own brothers says, "Oh yeah, are you gonna
who made you prince?"
You gonna kill one of us now? So yeah, I agree. He wasn't comfortable being an Egyptian. He wasn't comfortable being in it with the Israelites at that point. He was uncomfortable.
And really, that's how we all kind of come. We're just not comfortable anymore in our own skin with anything.
Wow.
Whether it's our choosing or not, we're not comfortable anymore.
Good.
And that's where he's at.
Yeah.
So it's got to be alone with God.
Yeah. All right, so we come to this place where, you know, he is on the far side of the wilderness there, and he came to Horeb, which is good old Mount Sinai. This is in the beginning of chapter 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him to the flame of fire. So, how do you see faith begin? Well, let's read 1 through 9. Catherine, 1 through 9 of Exodus 3.
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
Okay, thank you. Yes. So how does faith begin?
Revelation.
Yes! Absolutely.
Can't miss that revelation.
You can't. I mean, this is where it begins. And what is revealed?
It says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God.
But what does Moses experience in this moment in the wilderness that nobody knows about? There's a revelation of what?
Judgment and fire.
God. I'm the God of your father.
I am.
The just God.
Yeah.
If you look at this progression, Moses saw first.
Go with that.
And then he thought.
Yes.
So he mulled it over. And then he heard God.
Yeah, and how did he respond?
He responded, Here I am.
Yeah.
So he...
But keep going. What happens after that? There's more progression. You're right on the mark here. What's the revelation that follows?
Well, God is revealing himself. I am the God of your fathers.
Yeah.
I am. And Moses hid his face then when he saw
yes.
that he was really God.
Yes. And what is that?
What was humility.
Humility.
Right.
Who am I?
Amen. So, number one, God, oh my gosh, you are real. You know, we don't know what he understood about monotheism in Egypt. We don't know where he was with that. It's not said, you know, that he was a giant of the faith before he murdered the Egyptian. We just don't know. But we know here he encounters God in reality. So, yeah, God, you exist. God, you are holy. Take off your shoes. You know, and what's reflected in he put his face down to the ground. Joshua, what would that mean? When Moses just looked at the ground, he didn't want to look at God. He realized what?
He was afraid from him.
Yeah. Because he knew that he was a sinner. And that no sinner can stand in the presence of a holy God without being cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. So,
to me, this is great because it tells you take every thought captive.
Oh,
it
God.
Says he saw and then he thought. A lot of times the Spirit will give us
yeah.
something. We have to mull it over and meditate and think on it.
Yeah.
Because it may not be the Spirit.
Yeah.
But I also like that, you know, he says that he's going to turn aside. You know, that's seeking for God diligently, is to take the time to investigate what has popped into your sight, your vision, or your mind.
Oh, wow.
Not to just rush on by and disregard it because it makes you nervous, but to really actually take the time.
Yeah. So. Be expectant, you know.
Be expectant, right.
I think Michael's message on the 10 virgins or the oils. You know, the great message. You know, be ready.
Right, be ready.
You don't know when God's going to show up. You don't know when he's going to break in.
And when he does, take the time.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
And also to that point, God saw, well, at least God was looking for him to be paying attention, to be willing. Because it says, and when the Lord saw, they turned aside.
Mm. Yeah.
God called. So it was only that he wasn't
good.
Screaming to him. He was like,
yeah,
look at the English.
Yeah. Right, come over here.
That's good.
He was waiting for him to be willing.
Yeah. And it wasn't no yo Moses over here, man. No, it was, I love it. That's great. Thank you, Luke. All right. We are cooking again here. Now let's go with,
There's another thing I just
want
to bring up, actually, and it's coming into something that I was studying for the prodigal son. Sandals, there was in the Jewish tradition, there was they're very symbolic of something. I wrote this down. It says it symbolizes a transfer of property right or responsibility. The Jewish tradition, when, for example, a husband and wife were married and the husband passes away, it would go on to the right of the brother that he would take responsibility for that wife. But if in that time the brother took the sandals off of his feet, it meant that he was not taking responsibility.
Right. Yeah. Oh my
God. So at this point, God is actually forgiving, showing Moses that it's not his responsibility, too, that he's putting it. He's transferring that responsibility onto the Lord. I just thought that was interesting.
Wow. That's really interesting.
That was great.
Yeah, I think so.
Right.
Thank you. That was
gruesome, boy.
Right on the mark. Yeah. Okay. Well, we got to keep going here.
Live right now.
Verse 26. Now, what important spiritual correlation does the author draw from Moses' choice of really identifying with Israel? See, you know, what happens? He goes back and he's afraid to speak and he gets Aaron and God anoints Aaron to speak for him. And we have that whole experience with Aaron and Moses going before Pharaoh saying, our God says, you know, let my people go. But look how the author interprets this to nail it to the present moment for us. Isn't this amazing? says he's considered to be suffered for the Christ. Hey, this is Christ is a long way off here. By a time. But this is the beauty of this author. That he understood what? What's the symbolism here? This verse is loaded. So who can unpack that?
This is Hebrews 13:13, is that one?
No, I'm looking at verse 26.
Oh.
11:26.
Yeah, 11:26 of Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews 13:13 is something that will impact that. So.
You could look at a lot of ways.
Yeah.
One is esteeming the call of God greater than anything the world could give.
Okay. Right. Yeah.
That's one way.
Yep.
Also goes along with that, where your treasure lies.
Right.
Yeah.
And as he looked, and as it says, for the sake of Christ is greater than value than the treasures of Egypt.
Of Egypt, yeah. So, yeah. So Egypt is symbolic of what? Remember, it's
the world.
Glitzy. It's smart. It's everybody's got their little tunic on in a certain way. You know, whatever.
It's the world.
It's the world. Yeah. So, I mean, again, Moses was Pharaoh's son. Was Pharaoh's daughter's son. So, I mean, he could have come back and said, well, you know, I'm back here to step up again and get involved with you people. But no, because of what happened at the burning bush, he's been changed forever. He can never go back and embrace that culture. And it's, again, it is the promise, isn't it? I mean, this is, how do we see faith in this? Tell me about the two components.
Conviction.
Yeah.
And assurance. Conviction.
Conviction that Bernie Bush wasn't bad. Just, you know, maybe he smoked some weed or something and had a moment out there in the wilderness. No, this was real. He was convicted that God is true. And then the second part is what?
Assurance.
Assurance that?
That God was with him and that God, he would be relying on the staff and God's power.
Yeah. That the promise would be, he would be part of the fulfillment of that promise. And boy, was he a big part. Oh my. Very big. So, all right, so do we see that? And then Hebrews 13:13. So, I mean, the author, you know, is looking at Moses' life and saying Moses makes a choice to be separated, consecrated, and thereby he's holy, right? He made a decision under the power of the Holy Spirit to separate himself from the Egyptians, to consecrate himself to God's use, and thereby he is a holy man of God whom God can use mightily. And boy, did he ever use Moses. So that's the, I mean, look at this. Look where people begin in their lives and look what they become. This is really amazing. You don't know where God's going to take you in your life.
It's also, yeah. It's also being willing to take the tough road.
Go with that, yeah.
You know, the Christian life is not always necessarily a bed of roses.
Yeah.
In many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
Oh my gosh, good verse. So, that's a great verse.
So that's the road you're choosing.
Yeah.
And you're doing it by faith. He's looking for the reward. Yeah. He doesn't know where he's going to be left,
yeah.
But he knows that in the end God is going to bring him to that fulfillment.
Yeah,
I was kind of thinking the same thing along the lines of Moses couldn't have seen this without revelation from God,
right?
And it's no different than for us.
Exactly.
It's the same way for us.
Yeah.
We can't see the kingdom because from our eyes, this world was definitely much more pleasurable and has more to offer. If we can't see God's kingdom,
yeah.
What we see in front of us is very, you know, it could be pleasing, especially people that have great wealth. So unless And this was the case with Moses. He had wealth in his hands.
Yep.
Right. And he gave it all up only because God revealed it to him that the kingdom of God has more reward and has greater benefits
than
the things of the world.
Mm. And that's foolishness to the world.
So you really answered the question, what applications do you see in your own life? And at Hebrews 13:13, it's that, I'll just read that. It says, therefore, let us go forth to him, Jesus, outside the camp and bear the abuse that he endured. You know, this is the call. We're going to have moments when, you know, I think you younger guys, you know, somebody's going to say, come on, let's go, you know, do something. And you know in your heart it's not right. And you know, the Holy Ghost is going to say, do not do this. And you're going to have a decision point. And the prayers will always be that you will be willing at that moment to decide in line with what the Holy Spirit is telling you and to separate yourself from this, because this is not going well. I mean, I look at the heroin overdoses in New Milford. It's unbelievable. These are kids that are from great families. And, oh my gosh, I mean, right across the street from where I live was one of them. One of the stars on the high school stage that Cindy worked with for 4 years was one of them. They're dead because they made a decision to go to a party and, you know, under the influence of whatever, they shot up heroin that heaven knows what's in this stuff now. They lace it with love, and they're dead. And everybody is gnashing their teeth in New Milford right now trying to figure out how can we stop this? How we stop it? Christ. You know, it's so this is serious. Be willing to go to Christ outside the camp. Be willing to say, you know what? I'm stopping right here. I'm turning around. I'm going back to what I know is true. Because this world does not have the answer for me. Not this world that I'm looking at and hearing about. So, okay. Now I have a whole bunch of scriptures here. Romans 18. How are we doing on time? We're getting tight. Bill, can you read Romans 8:14 through 16? And Joe, 1 Peter 4:12 through 14.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the Spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
So there's, what do you see in that verse that relates to what we've been speaking of?
Revelation from God.
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah.
Inwardly, outwardly, everywhere.
Yeah.
Just being open and expectant to him.
Yeah.
You know, it also goes back to what Jacob did with Joseph's sons, because it says here, you received the spirit of sonship.
Oh, whoa.
And he blessed Joseph's sons as if they were his own.
Yeah. Yeah.
An adoption that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But look at this qualifier. Who really are the sons and daughters of God? Those who are
regularly led.
Yeah, who are led.
Yeah.
Guess what? To be led, you have to what? Again and again.
Surrender.
Oh my gosh. These themes. They're never going to leave us. It's always surrender. It's always humility. It's always, I mean, when Ryan went to humility in his message, I just said, hallelujah, because that's exactly where it all begins. And, all right, Joe, 1 Peter 4:12 through 14.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, although something strange will happen to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and the God rests on you.
Good. Thank you. What a verse that is. When you're persecuted for being a Christian, when someone says, man, you're the squarest dude I've ever seen, what rock did you climb out under? You know? I mean, I became a Christian in a fraternity in college. It was a beer-drinking, rah-rah fraternity. And the Christians, there were five of them, and they were persecuted unbelievably. They were talked about behind their backs. They were laughed at. They were mocked. And I was living on the same floor as these guys, because I think I might have shared this. We were all down in the basement together, the potheads and the Christians. I mean, how do you figure that? So, but that's what the fraternity wanted, all the, you know, people that didn't fit their mold. And that witness spoke to me. They didn't talk back. They didn't. They were whacked, and they did not whack in return. And I said, that really touched me. I got really mad at the fraternity. I started thinking about, wow, I love these guys. So, you know, this is what the glory of God rests upon you in that moment. When you are persecuted for the name of Christ, the glory of God rests on you. So don't be surprised, you know, when we get trials, when stuff comes into our life. I mean, this is the moment. It could come this week where you stand in the power of the Holy Spirit and witness to Christ and what He has done for you, and the glory of God will settle on you like an aura of gold. So we're meant to really be encouraged in this. The last part here, what again is faith's most telling manifestation reflected in what Moses does? I mean, now we're much further along. We're at Exodus 6. So let's go there very quickly. So Exodus 6 and 2 through 8. And that, again, all this has happened to Moses. Now he really needs to know a little bit more about what's going to happen. And here, and God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God's Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Isn't that amazing? Because how does God talk about Himself to Moses in Exodus 3? He says what? I am who I am. Who do I say sent me? Say, I am sent you to the people. See, Abraham didn't get that. Isaac didn't get that. Jacob didn't get that. That was reserved for I mean, it's amazing how the progression that we're getting to the Christ. Christ is here, and all this is going up like this. Yeah. So, you know, I will bring you into the land, in verse 8. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I love the way he just drills that. So, on the basis of that, then, we go to... I'm sorry, I have to just run through this because we're out. On the basis of that, the Passover really, really happened. Okay? The reflection of faith is what? In Moses, he goes around, he goes and tells everybody, take the blood and put it on the doorpost so that the destroyer doesn't come and gobble up your oldest. So how is faith being reflected in that by him keeping the Passover and doing all that? I can see it on your eyes. Okay. What how did Moses manifest faith?
Obedience.
Yeah. I mean, that's it.
It's not complicated, right?
It's not. Yeah. You know? I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he who believes is obedient, and he who is obedient believes. Yeah. Two sides of the same coin. Can't split them. If you really believe, you'll be obedient.
I mean, I wonder if they were mocked like Noah was mocked. Building
the yeah. Going around with a
doorpost. What's that?
Yeah, really. So you know what? It was in judgment and salvation that the Lord showed who were His. He identified His people by who. The ones that were obedient, they were saved. The ones who were not obedient, they were taken. So that's how God, you know, identifies His people. Oh, dear. That's it. We're not going to get to Ryan. Ryan, I had a plug for you going in the next time, so you're going to have to be with us in the spirit here.
I can listen to you recording it at some day.
Look at this. What? Let me see. Where is it? Yeah, it's in session 27. Yeah. It's down a ways, isn't it? What in Ryan's sermon? So everybody's got to study Ryan's sermon. This is a plug to really... Because we're going to talk about the Israelites crossing the Jordan. And Ryan, I mean... Oh. So I didn't even want to go with anything from anybody. I was going to let him speak to that, but we'll... Anyway. Ryan, will you close us in prayer?
Father, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your revelation. I thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us, Lord, that you have opened our eyes and our ears to understand that which you speak and that which you have written. I especially thank you for the verse out of Romans where you clearly explain that we are adopted and we are sons and daughters. So I just thank you for that word, and I thank you for just everything that you're blessing us with and opening up to us to give us understanding. I just pray your grace would rest upon us and just overflow in us as well. I just thank you and I praise you in your Son Jesus' name.
Amen.